Beautiful day, a little warmer, a little nicer out and stuff like that. So much nicer. Yeah, and tonight we're still picking up. We're going to continue with a passage that we're doing, but we're focusing tonight on actually one little part of a verse out of this whole thing. So as we get into this, as you can see, I'm calling this tonight for "Apart from me, you can do nothing." That's actually from the same passage here as John 15, 5b, if you want to put A's and B's to things, that's where it's at. So that's what we're going to focus on tonight. But let's open up in prayer. You know, you might be saying, someone might say, "Oh, we just prayed." Do you remember what Jesus called the temple? When he went and cleaned the temple, do you remember what he said? Did he say, "This is my Father's house, it is a house of sermons"? Is that what he said? No, what did he say? House of prayer. Yeah, it's supposed to be a house of prayer. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you again. Talking to you should be just as natural to us as taking a breath of air. And we thank you that we are able to do that anywhere because you're a God that is spirit. You are everywhere. Unlike some of these false gods of history that they had to go to a certain temple or a certain place, or a certain country to actually pray to. You're the real God, and you're everywhere. We don't have to go anywhere, whether we're in a car, we're in our bed, in the living room, at work, walking across a frozen lake, walking through the snowy forest, riding a horse through the forest, or just sitting still and quiet. We can talk to you. We don't have to use eloquent words, impressive things. You know our thoughts even before they form in our minds and before our tongues can utter them. You are truly the Almighty God, all-knowing, ever-present, everywhere. And what is so awesome is that you love us so much that you would send your only son to die the most hideous death so that you could redeem us and bring us into your family. There's no other God. There was never even any false God even like you. You're the real thing, and we thank you. We ask right now that your spirit, Lord, would teach us. Move upon our hearts. May, in the next 30 minutes, may lives be changed. May we all be able to walk out of here tonight knowing that we're going to be closer to you. We thank you and ask that you bless our time in Jesus' name. Amen. So, the passage we're studying, of course, is John 15, verses 4 through 11. That's what we've been doing. And let's just run through it again, since that's our major topic here tonight. That's our theme for this whole weekend. And let's take a look at what this says. But let's follow along as we read this. "Remain in me, and I will remain in you. For a branch cannot produce fruit if it is severed from the vine, and you cannot be fruitful unless you remain in me. Yes, I am the vine, and you are the branches. Those who remain in me, and I in them, will produce much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Anyone who does not remain in me is thrown away like a useless branch and withers. Such branches are gathered into a pile to be burned. But if you remain in me and my words remain in you, you may ask for anything you want, and it will be granted. When you produce much fruit, you are my true disciples. This brings great glory to my Father. I have loved you even as the Father has loved me. Remain in my love. When you obey my commandments, you remain in my love, just as I obey my Father's commandments and remain in his love. I've told you these things so that you will be filled with my joy. Yes, your joy will overflow." What a passage. Like I said, there's books that's actually written just on this short this little paragraph here. And last night, walking way over here, I'm going to draw your attention back to our branches. Notice the grafted one is still there. Yeah, it's still there. The one that's been pruned, yeah, it's still here too. Last night we talked about being grafted into the vine. Remember who the vine is? The trunk? God. Who's the branch? Us. Right. If, as I said on the first night, we were talking about, and if you become a member of God's family, if you are saved, if you are born again, truly born again, you are grafted into that tree, God's family tree. Isn't that cool? Grafted into God's family tree. That's what we're talking about. So the big question, are you grafted in? That's what we talked about last night. Because by being grafted in, remember, the branch now has access, even though it doesn't touch the ground, it has access to the minerals and the water in the soil because it's being fed by the trunk. And that's so important. Without being grafted, if you just have the branch itself, it's not going to be able to do anything. As it just said in that passage, it's just good for firewood. That's about all it's for. Tinder, be burned in a fireplace or something. That's what that's talking about. But the key, as I said tonight, I want to talk about this part. For apart from me, you can do nothing. It sounds a little confusing. Really? You mean if I'm not a Christian, I can't do anything? Is that what that means? Well, we're going to answer that. We're going to get into that. But as going back to that first night as we were talking, we are made to be in a symbiotic relationship with God. Now, remember, I told you there were three types of symbiotic relationships. I mean, there's many more than just those three. There's a whole pile of them, actually. But three very, very popular ones. There was parasitism. Remember that one? That's like Satan. That's where somebody's trying to harm the host. And that's not a good one because that's one out to do you bad things. That's what Satan's trying to do to us. Satan's parasite. The second one was a commensal. And there are many people today, that's the way they want their relationship with God. It's like, okay, God, you give me eternal life, and I'll be really happy and thankful, and you know, once in a while I'll go to church and I'll put money in the offering plate and stuff like that to make you, you know, appease you and stuff like this. That's fine. But really, I want to go my own way. You know, I want to walk my own method. I don't want to follow you. That's not a mutualism. That's a commensalism. One is benefiting, the other one is not getting the benefit. And unfortunately, that's a way a lot of people are with their relationship with God. We're not supposed to be that way. We're supposed to be as a mutual. We both benefit. God does benefit. I know it blows our minds, really, when we think about this. How can God, Almighty God, benefit from me? Well, as it says in this passage, it brings him glory. And we talked about that. God gets glory. His kingdom gets expanded. Oh, yeah, we get eternal life. We get the Holy Spirit living inside of us. I mean, there's phenomenal benefits on our part. God gets glory. But since both are benefiting, voila, that's a mutualism. And that's what God is wanting to have with us. So we are created to bring him glory. He saved us, grafted us into his family. I just love this. We are in God's family tree, almost literally. If you take the branches and stuff like we had up here last night, the tree being put right into it. We're part of God's tree. Now, really? We're part of God's family? Yeah. Remember what Paul wrote to the Galatian church? They were a little puzzled about this too. So Paul wrote this. Galatians chapter 4, verses 5 through 7. Look what this says. And again, if you're listening on the internet or whatever, we're doing all this out of the New Living Translation because this is a family camp. This is a lower readability, so everybody can understand this more easily. God sent him to buy freedom. This is talking about Jesus. To buy freedom for us who were slaves to the law, so that he could adopt us as his very own children. Stop there. Is that cool? Do you know that if you're a born-again Christian, my dear, you're a princess? Isn't that cool? And you would be a prince because we're children of the king. Don't let anybody ever try and tell you. No adult, no teacher ever try and tell you that you're worthless. You're not worth anything. Because if you're a born-again Christian, you're the child of a king. And not just any king, the king. It really pains me, as I used to teach high school in particular, for many, many years, how many of my students had been told from somebody that they were absolutely just a piece of junk. They weren't worth anything. Some of my students actually broke my heart by the way that they lived their lives because they were under the impression they weren't worth anything. Oh. If you are a born-again Christian, you are grafted into the family of God and you are royalty. Never forget that. You are not junk. That's one of Satan's lies. We continue. And because we are his children, there it is again, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts. Stop there. Do you see what's going on? When you become a born-again Christian, it's not getting a life insurance policy, which is a lot of people think. Oh, I get a life insurance policy. Now, you know, I never have to go to hell. You know, I got my fire insurance. That's not what this is all about. God puts his Spirit inside of us. Talk about having an Energizer bunny inside of you. Wow! It's amazing. The Spirit of God actually lives in us. Wow. And it continues. It says, prompting us to call out, Abba, Father. That's like saying, Daddy. Now, you are no longer a slave, but God's own child. There it is again. And since you are his child, God has made you his heir. We get part of the inheritance of what Jesus gets. This is so cool. It's amazing. And this isn't the only place you find this in the Bible. John, 1 John 3, talks about the same thing. By the way, a lot of people over the years, and I get this quite a bit with high school and junior high people in particular, or middle school people, they will come up and they'll say, you know, Michael, I'm really not sure I'm a Christian. If you've ever thought that, and that's a normal thinking for children in particular, sometimes they get this, and even some adults will sometimes, you know, I wonder if I'm really saved. Read 1 John. It's a short book. You can read it in like 20 minutes. It's a book that really reassures you of your salvation. So when people come up to me and they'll say, like in a summertime, a summer staffer or some middle school student would come up to me and say, you know, I'm really not sure I'm a Christian. I think I am, but I'm not sure. I usually, I'll tell you what, right now, just pick up a Bible. I want you to read 1 John, the book of 1 John. Just read it. Just read it. Think slowly as you're going through it. Don't just speed through it. Think about what it's saying. A lot of times it clears it right up because the Holy Spirit, his word is power, and wow, he can reassure us that way. But 1 John 3:1 says this, see how very much our Father loves us, for he calls us his children. And that is what we are. How cool is that? So you're not junk, folks. You're a child of the King. If you know Jesus is your Lord and Savior. Mm-hmm. Now, once we are saved, and that was the first lesson we had this week. As I said last night, we are grafted into the vine, which is God, which is Christ. We are joined to Christ. We are grafted. Do you guys realize in that grafting I did yesterday, if that tree was outside and this thing was alive, you realize that in like a year, that tissue would be so hard? It's actually a part of the tree. I mean, it's the real McCoy. Or if you buy one of those, I mean, some adults in here have told me I have one of those trees at home that has the multiple fruits on it. They have bought those. I don't remember who they were, but there were two people who told me they got those at home. Those branches are on. They're not just, you know, scotch taped on or stapled. They become part of the plant, and they are part of that plant. Same thing with us. We are joined into the body of Christ. It is so cool. Now, why are we grafted? Why are we grafted into the family? Why would God do this? Well, we already went through the answer, and it's on here again. It's to bring him glory. But the second part, as it was saying, is to produce much fruit. We talked about that last night. We are saved to produce fruit. We're saved. No, you're not going to walk around with grapes hanging underneath your arms or something, unless you don't take a bath for a while. You know, we don't have, you know, celery sticking out of our ears and stuff. It's not like that. The fruit that this is talking about is are the things like, you know, sharing the good news, telling people about Christ and stuff. You know, it's a little puzzling because the Bible uses this thing like we're supposed to produce fruit. Well, it puzzles a lot of people. What do you mean, producing fruit? The fruit is to bring others to Jesus, to tell other people the good news, and to do good deeds. Now, let me pause here, because this is very important, and a lot of people preach this incorrectly. There are many people and many churches that preach that you are saved by what you do. That is not true. You are not saved by what you do. A lot of denominations actually preach that. They have that in their doctrine. You do enough good works, you work your way to heaven and stuff. If that was the case, why would Christ have to come and die? If we could be good enough on our own, that doesn't do it. No, the classic example and the best answer for this is what Paul, and I mentioned this earlier in this lesson, Paul told the Ephesian church, chapter 2, verse 8 and 9, remember that? For by grace we are saved, through faith, not of works, not of doing good deeds. It's a gift from God, not of doing any good deeds, so nobody can boast about it. Now, we often memorize that verse really well. A lot of evangelical Christians, they get that verse down. It's one of those that's found in Awanas. It's in Sunday school classes, and that's a great verse. It's a really good verse, Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. But you know something? That's not the end of the paragraph. Look at the next sentence. Ephesians 2, 10. 8 and 9 tells us how we are saved. Verse 10 tells us why we are saved. For we are God's masterpiece. You're not a piece of junk. You're a masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus. Why? So we can do the good things He planned for us long ago. Why are we saved? To do good things. You know, some people, their Christian life, all they do is just mouth it. They carry a Bible around. Hey, look how I'm a pretty good Christian. Look at the size of my Bible and everything, you know, as I'm walking around. I even have a cross on. I'll wear a cross. Oh, look, I'm a good Christian and stuff like this. I went to high school with a guy. This is a true story. Kids are always wanting stories. Here's a story for you. Ready? went to high school. There was a guy. His name was Bob, and a friend of mine and stuff, and he claimed to be a Christian. Now, I also claim to be a Christian. I became a Christian at a Billy Graham crusade back at the very end of my eighth grade year. I was in Chicago at McCormick Place. And I accepted Christ as my Lord and Savior. Totally changed my life. My life was never the same. Many things changed that night. I went to high school the next year, and walking around in high school, I was one of these... I was one of the terrors at my high school. There was four principals at our high school, and one of them was an atheist, a guy who does not believe in God. Boy, he hated me. He really hated me. But Bob was another one of these guys who claimed to be a Christian, and Bob saw me carrying my Bible around. I would take my Bible and sit and read it during study halls or anything like that, or before school, after school. We had a Bible study in the morning before school met and stuff like this. We had prayer time, a bunch of us students, after school and things. Bob didn't always come to those things, but Bob one day came to school and he said, you know, I think it's time I carry my Bible, so I brought my Bible. For those of you who remember, kids won't understand this, but us adults might if you're old enough. Do you remember the family Bibles? Those things like about 5 inches thick. You know, like 18 inches long, a foot wide. That's what Bob carried. So he was walking around, I kid you not, he's walking around with this big, massive family Bible. Look at the Christian I am. Yeah. That was almost the extent of his Christian walk. He was all just walk like that. Just showing off is what it was. And it wasn't real to him. When persecution and people started at the school, started persecuting us Christians, he was one of these that did not last very long. And he sort of walked away from all the Christianity and stuff like that. Before the senior year, he wasn't carrying his Bible or anything. It wasn't real. He really was not. I don't think he was a real Christian. I think he was just mouthing it and just trying to get fire insurance from hell, and I think that was it. Where some of us others, we were persecuted quite a bit. Now, there's nothing, as I've told you before, there's nothing special about me. But as that one principal used to hate me. See, what I did in high school, you know how back in high school you adults remember the leather jackets and stuff? The high school we had the leather sleeves, and I had one of those coats too. On the back, instead of putting our emblem, you know, like the high school name, I put a big one-way Jesus thing, had my mom sew it on the back of my jacket. I would use my study halls to witness to people. It was a huge high school. And the principal used to get so mad at me. I remember, true story, one day I was sitting in a study hall, and I went over and I sat down with some people. I had no idea who they were. And I said, you know, if you guys were to die right now, what do you think would happen to you? And I would witness to people like this. And I'm passing out little gospel tracts and Bibles and stuff like this and Gospels of John. And on this one day, this principal saw me doing this, and he hated anything to do with Christ. He came up and grabbed me from the back of my hair. I actually had hair then. Actually, I had a lot of hair. What's happened is it sort of left up here and sort of just dropped under the bottom of my head. But he grabbed my hair, yanked me really hard right out of my folding steel chair onto the ground. He grabbed me by the back of the neck then, my shirt, and just literally dragged me over to the wall, threw me up against the wall, put both of his arms beside each side of my head, and said, "I've had it with you, Christian. I'm so sick of this. If you do this witness thing, as you call it, one more time, I'm going to make sure you never graduate. You will never get out of this high school. You will never get a high school diploma. Do you understand me?" I said, "Yes, I understand you." So we have an understanding. I said, "Yes, I understand you totally." He says, "Okay, you can go back." And he says, "By the way, I know that you're the guy who's going into the washrooms and unrolling the toilet paper and sticking Jesus stickers and tracts in that as you're rolling it back up." Bob's faith wasn't like that. There was nothing doing good about Bob. Bob was not really walking close with God. He was a branch that wasn't really attached. And like I say, there's nothing special about me. I'm sure if we sat and talked about all sorts of stories, many of you have greater stories than what I have about sharing the gospel and things like that. I mean, there's some, you really want to sit and hear some great stories. Talk with like Ron or Tom and some of these others here. Fantastic stories on this, but we're going to move on here. The thing is, we are saved. The purpose for why we are saved is to do things for God. That's so important. We are saved to do that. We're not saved by doing good works. We are saved to do the good works. Now, how often do you see a branch outside of Will Branch, who was leading the music? He doesn't count. But how often do you see a branch walking down the street and actually producing fruit? You just don't see that, right? When was the last time you stood in line at McDonald's and there was a tree standing in front of you ordering French fries? It just doesn't happen. So that's not what this is talking about. It's not talking about that kind of fruit. It's talking about, you know, doing good deeds and stuff. And to do things for God, I mean, to really do things for God, you've got to be connected. You've got to be grafted into the vine. If you're a branch and you're not attached, you're not getting water, you're not getting minerals. You're going on your own power. That branch will be alive for a while, and then it's going to die. As I used to teach a class called biotechnology, I used to teach students how to take plants, like a tree or any other type of, even a herbaceous plant, we would take it, and I would teach them how they could take a few cells from that tree, even though the branch is, say, laying on the ground, it's just been cut, and it's maybe the next day, we take a few cells, and we can grow a whole new tree out of it. That's a cloning thing, in vitro propagation and stuff, but the thing is, by itself, that tree is not going to do anything. It just doesn't live. It needs to have nourishment. It needs to have water. After a while, what little is in it is going to die unless we graft it in. We've got to do something to get it attached, that it gets nutrients. If the trunk is not attached to the branch, if it can't get its water, it can't get the nutrients, if it's separated, that branch doesn't produce fruit. It just sits there, and it's only good for firewood. You see what I'm trying to say? Folks, we need to be attached, not once in a while like on a Sunday morning. We need to be attached all the time. How healthy would you be if the only nourishment your body got was just on Sunday morning, you ate one meal? Then the rest of the week, you don't get anything. You're not going to be healthy. No, we eat, many of us eat quite a few times. If you're a hobbit, you have at least two breakfasts. So we eat a lot of these things. We nourish our physical bodies all the time. Why don't we nourish our spiritual bodies? My grandmother used to always say, when she'd get up in the morning, "Got to read my Bible first." I said, "Why?" one time. I said, "Why do you read your Bible every single morning as soon as you get up?" She says, "I got to feed my soul before I feed my body." As a little kid, she said that, and it's always stuck in my head. Because if we're not attached, we can do nothing. To be used by God for the purpose we are designed for and created for, we must, and I mean, and I strongly emphasize, must remain attached to God. To be spiritually healthy, that's what we have to do. Why is it so difficult to spend a few minutes alone with God? Some of us have favorite TV shows. Boy, we will not. We'll sacrifice so much so we don't miss a one-hour TV show or a half-hour TV show, yet we can't find time to even spend 15 minutes with God. What is wrong? But if we do this, if we are attached, as it says, we're going to get joy. Now, let me explain something. Joy and happiness. Are they the same thing? Are they different? What's going on? What is joy? What is happiness? They're not the same. I remember when I was in middle school, I was really puzzled by this. Because I would hear in Bible verses and stuff in Awana, they would talk about joy and other things. They talk about happiness. And I was like, is this the same thing? I asked my Sunday school teacher once, what is joy and happiness? And I said, are they the same thing? He said, no, they're not. I said, what's the difference? He says, I don't know. At least he was honest. Now, let me explain to you basically the difference here. Now, some of you probably just experienced Christmas. And I'm guessing at least one or two of you probably had a thing on your Christmas list you really wanted bad, right? And maybe you did get that gift, right? So when you opened the present and you found out what it was, what was your feeling? He squealed like a little girl, but he got his hunting knife, is what he said. Were you happy?
Yeah.
Put a big smile on your face?
Yep.
Let me ask you this now. When you got up this morning, went to breakfast, while you were sitting at breakfast, were you still happy at that moment about the hunting knife?
I can't say I was overjoyed with it.
Okay. But you weren't happy with it right then, right? See, that's the thing. Happiness comes and happiness goes. That's the problem with happiness. You can have happiness without God. Non-Christians do it all the time, folks. They do. You can have happiness. It's fleeting. Those of you who've been here in the summertime, you go out to Spider Lake out here in the morning, 6 o'clock in the morning, it's a mist. Sometimes you can't see across the lake. Sometimes one of my brothers, Jacques or Francois, gets out in the middle of the lake and he can't even tell where he's at. Because it's so misty. By 8 o'clock, the mist is gone. That's like happiness. It comes, it's there, it disappears. That's happiness. It leaves after a while. On the other hand, joy remains with us, no matter what the circumstance. Happy comes, you know, you open up the present, wow, look at I got this. Oh, this is so cool. Bouncing around. Oh, this is so cool. It just broke. No, I'm not happy. Joy, on the other hand, happens, and no matter what happens, walking along, and you're thinking, joy, 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 joy's going, and then you, oh, that hurt. But you know something? I don't care. God still loves me, and I'm going to focus on that. You're going along, oh, pain comes, or an illness comes. Oh, that's okay, because I got God, and I'm going to stay close to Him. An illness comes. Actually puts you down, lays you down in the hospital or something, and you're laying there and you're thinking, how can I be happy? Well, I'm not happy, but I can think about the great things God has done for me, all the wonderful things He's done, and wow, God, you're so awesome. You're so great. Even in problem times, we can still have joy. Happiness and joy aren't the same. A couple of years ago, I had a large section of my colon removed. Not that I was bored with it, but I had to have it removed. I remember I was in the hospital for a period of time. I couldn't eat. And you know how hospitals are when you're in situations like that. Anybody's ever been in this, you know what they do. The TV that they got in there, they have rigged it. All it shows is commercials for restaurants. Really. You know, I don't know how they do that, but every commercial has to do with food. And you can't eat, you're on totally just on IVs. But I was laying there, this is true, I was laying there, and, you know, I could sit there and feel sorry about myself having to go through all this, but on this one this one late afternoon, towards the evening, I was in the room by myself, and I just started thinking about this. Like, you know, I'm not angry with God. Actually, I noticed that I was right now, at that point, I had my Bible with me and stuff, and I really felt closer to God, to be honest. I felt closer to God in that hospital room, laying in that bed, than I had for a long time. And I remember actually saying this out loud. I even said this. I said, you know, God, if you gave me a choice like a year or two ago before this all happened, if you had given me a choice that I could have gone and not had this disease and have to have my colon removed, or I could go through this, I know without a shadow of my doubt, I would say, God, let me go through that because I feel so close to you right now. That's a joy. There's nothing, please understand, there's nothing special about me. Everyone can experience this. I am not special. Every single person, we can be like this if we depend upon God. If we're attached and we're getting nourished from him, we can get that. But, I'm sorry this didn't come out too light on the screen, but to experience this type of joy, we need to be attached and remaining with God. For he tells us, apart from me, you can do nothing. See, this is talking about the spiritual thing. That's what this is all focusing on. It's this. You see, by remaining with Christ, his strength and power, because we're attached, we're grafted in the vine, flow through us. Without him, there is no spiritual work. We just can't do things well without him. You all heard, what would Jesus do? You remember what, in Acts chapter 10, Peter describes Jesus. He calls him, he says this in describing Jesus. Jesus of Nazareth, anointed by God with the Holy Spirit, went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed, because God was with him. God was with him. He is God. But the thing is, he's doing good things. That's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to do these good things. Bob tried doing it without really being attached. He was a branch that was not attached to the vine. And the thing is, it fizzled out. After a while, he just ran out of gas and ran out of nourishment. We stay attached to the vine. God is going to nourish us. He's going to help us. And as we talked about last night, what I'm talking about here is spending time in the Word and spending time in a close relationship, this mutual relationship. The Spirit of God helps us. And I'll tell you, Satan doesn't want you to be like this. He's going to put every excuse he can possibly think of in your head. Don't spend time with God. That's boring. Don't spend time with God. You'll be look like a super Christian. People will hate you. You know, don't do that. He's trying to get you away. We need to pray literally, Father, please help me to want to spend time with you. Give me a hunger that nothing else will satisfy. That's how this is all done. I want to show you a few things to illustrate my point. On the table here, I have a thing called a plasma globe. Isn't it cute? Now, it's really, really a cool thing. You're sitting here looking, if you're listening on the internet, it's just a glass ball with a big metal rod sticking in the middle. It's not doing anything. Now, if I turn the switch on, which connects it to the power supply over here. Isn't that cool? This is plasma, one of the four states of matter. Those of you who didn't know there's four, yes, there's four. That's one of them. You know what's really cool about this? I love these things. Watch what happens if I touch it. Notice I'm not lighting up. But isn't that cool? Isn't that awesome? See the reaction. The reaction, for those who are listening, right now, without touching the globe, you just see little tiny streams of plasma coming off. It almost looks like a liquid in there. Yet when I touch the globe with my hand, the beams are concentrated into a bright light going right up to where I am touching. You notice, though, it only works when I'm touching it like that. I'm not getting any type of benefit whatsoever here, but if I touch it, oh my gosh, look what happens, how cool it is. I take my hand away, the energy source disappears like that. This is like our relationship with God. Folks, this is Bob, standing a few feet away. Nothing's happening. This is somebody who's walking close with God. And as I put my hand here, actually, this is getting warm. It's not hot, it's just I can feel warmth in the thing. It's really a cool feeling. But that works because I'm touching it. Wow. Isn't that awesome? What it does. Okay, let me show you another thing here. We'll leave that over here on the side. I want to show you something else. I have here a whole pile of paper clips. I went to Walmart and got a whole pile of them. They were on sale. Lots of paper clips. Paper clips all over the place. Now, the thing is, if I try and just pick up paper clips by myself like that, not a whole lot's going to happen. If I just take my hand, now if I use my fingers to pick them up, if I just make my hand like a fist or something, put it here, I didn't get much, did I? Though I became attached, I wasn't getting much. But now if I take my hand this way and do it, so what's different? I have a magnet. A really cool magnet. The magnet has power. Without the magnet's power, I don't do anything. With the magnet's power, whoa, I can pick up a lot. The same thing sort of works like this. I have a piece of metal. I take the metal, this metal rod, it's got two wires and a coil around it, but I take this little metal rod, stick it here, nothing happens, does it? It needs something, doesn't it? I need what? Some type of power. Guess, yeah, a battery. So here's a little dry cell battery. Now, if I hook this on there and hook this one on there, and now they're attached, like grafted in, if you will, now I pick them up. What happens if it comes unattached? They fall. I attached. If I'm walking in the Word and I'm attached with this thing, however it gets attached, there we go. And get the other one on there. I can pick up the things because the magnet is now attached. It's the same thing with the power of God, folks. If you're trying to live your life, your Christian life, and you're really not depending upon God, if you're not really attached, not much happens. But being attached, we can get a lot. There is a lot of power there that can actually move and cause patterns and stuff all through. These are iron filings, and I've got a really powerful magnet here. I have another little powerful magnet here that I'm going to take out and show you. And the magnet, these iron filings, are going to react with this. Because it's attached. We need to be attached. How do we do that? How do we get attached? How can we do this? If you try on your own, it doesn't work. We have to be attached. And trying to even pick up iron filings, oh my gosh, if I just try and do this with my hand, wow, nothing's happening. How can I pick up iron filings? You ever wonder, how do you pick up iron filings when you got them all over the place? You need something to do it. Well, it's really simple, actually, because all you need to do is take a magnet. And you don't want your magnet to get all covered with stuff, so we put some plastic wrap all around the magnet here. And now, look at this. Look at the work being done. Now, all I'm doing is just holding it. The magnet's the thing doing the work. In our Christian life, we just need to be the willing participant. Let God do the work through us. That's what we need to do. And then, it makes a beautiful design. God does beautiful things with us when we allow Him to do that. Isn't that cool? How cool it is. That's what we're talking about. We want to have a close spiritual life. As I told you yesterday, there was a gal who came here a couple of years ago. Actually, this happens every year, somebody. But one girl in particular came up to me in the summer 2 years ago and said, my spiritual life is just dead. Nothing's going on. I know I'm a Christian. It's just not working. What's going on? Why am I not growing and doing things for God? And I said, are you getting nourished? Do you spend time in the Word? When was the last time you read your Bible? She said, I hadn't read my Bible in over a year. When was the last time you talked to God? Outside of saying grace over meal, I don't. There's your problem. You've got to get nourished. A branch gets grafted in, it gets nourished. Folks, I encourage you, just turn your lives over to God. Ask God to give you opportunities. Ask God, Lord, let me be a tool in your hands. 2015 could be the most amazing year you will ever have if you do that. Lord, we thank you for this time, and we thank you for these three nights that we've had to explore your word in this passage. There's so many other things I wish we could talk about, but time doesn't allow. But Lord, I do pray for all the people here listening in person and those who might maybe listening online or whatever. But Lord, please help us to have a hunger to be like Jesus, to have a hunger to be with Jesus, to be in the Word, to talk to you as a relationship should be, a healthy relationship where we communicate back and forth. Lord, help us not to think that those 66 love letters we call the Bible is something that's just something we could pick up only when we're in trouble or having problems. But Lord, it's something you've given us 66 love letters to tell us how to live our life and how to be close to you. Use us. And may the prayer of each person here be, God, use me. Send me. Bless us all in Jesus' name. Amen.